Hey, today's a wonderful day. Amen? So you should stand. I know you just got seated. Let's pretend like we're going to stand in the glory of the Lord. Amen? And here's what I want you to do while you're standing. I want you to think about somebody who needs Jesus. In your life, neighbor, somebody you met at the grocery store, somebody that you are working with to share Jesus with. I want you to pray for them with just a moment of silence. Would you pray? Amen. Now I would pray for those, I want you to pray for yourself, that God would give you the boldness and the power of the Holy Spirit to speak to someone who doesn't know Jesus. Can you do that? Amen. You may be seated. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. So we got a little housework to do here, just quickly. Here's what we're going to center in on for the next year. Actually, the next 1 to 3 years. On a Sunday morning service, we're working on getting a light lit up so that when you see that light lit, I want to hear your story about how you shared Jesus with someone in the week before the service. Doesn't that freak you out a little bit? So, the pointed subject is, we have Jesus Christ and our world needs Him. Right? And you don't have to be perfect in the world sense to share Jesus. In fact, your brokenness, your hurt, your pain, your sorrow helps us enlighten what God can do in their lives. Right? So that's what we're going to be focusing in on the next year to 3 years. So you got to get used to it. That means that those of you who are freaking out right now about, I'm not called to do that. You are. Amen. And here's the real truth. You say, I don't have a 3-point message. Well, you found Jesus, or rather, theologically, He found you. And He led you down the path of salvation, did He not? And you know how that process worked. Just use that process as you share the gospel with somebody else. Now, we're going to have training, and we're going to do a lot of things, but we just want to excite you. Today, we're celebrating being debt-free. Right? Amen? Don't get too excited yet. We got a lot of stuff coming, but here's the deal. I know personally on our district, and our district leadership is here, and I know personally there are churches that are not debt-free on our district that are being strangled by their debt. Is that a good word?
Yeah.
And so I thought how we would open the service this morning with this invocation is we would pray for our brothers and sisters in other places who are strangled by the debt load of their church that it hinders their ministry. Not because they went in debt, but because they're having some struggle paying the debt. And I thought how gracious it would be for us to pray as a body of believers for our brothers and sisters who are all over Washington Pacific. And not just Nazarene churches either. There are others too. And then there are churches who are looking for buildings that it seems to be almost too much to be able to get a building. So there we have that too. So let's pray. Father, hear our prayer. Our heart goes out. We know the debt load. We know the pressure. We know the struggles that it takes to make ends meet sometimes. But God, You are a great God. You own a cattle on 1,000 hills. The foundation is built upon You. The church is not the building, but we use the buildings as a vessel to reach out into the communities in which You've planted us. And so we pray for those churches right now. Father, You know who they are, and You know the struggles. And we just ask You to bless them financially. We ask You, Father God, to cover the cost of doing ministry there. We pray for the pastors and the leadership in those churches, Lord, that You would just give them hope and assurance and peace and joy as they serve You today, Father God. We're thankful that You've given us the opportunity to be debt-free. We thank You that You are a faithful God. And we just worship You and celebrate You and ask You to pour on us with Your grace and mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.
Morning, church. How are you? This is a day of celebration. I was chatting with Ricky out in the foyer before service started and told her what we're doing today. And I said, you know, there is so much negativity, so much critical in the world that we need to celebrate every little thing. Because there isn't much celebration if you look around. So that explains the craziness today. Let me share with you some from 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 22 through 30. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way, you have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it as it is today. Now, Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, You shall never fail to have a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons are careful in all they do to walk before me as you have done. And now, O God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David, my father, come true. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. May your eyes be open towards this temple night and day, this place of which you said, My name shall be there, so that you will hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive.
I've also been asked to share this. This is Matthew 21, 12 through 17. I'm reading out of the New American Standard Version. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables and the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it into a robber's den. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant and said to him, Do you hear what those children are saying? And Jesus said to them, have you never read out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself? And he left them and went out into the city of Bethany and spent the night there.
We are God's workers. We are the hands and the feet of God that gets things done. And in reading our scripture today, it's from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9, beginning there. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And skipping to verse 16, Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple are you?
Boy, I thank God for people to give their heart to the Lord and follow His direction. And that's what little portions of this is all about. It's how the journey of this church got here. What a story. Back in the early 30s, Oscar and Goldia Bowen, they were living in Colorado. They were having a revival back there, and their Uncle Jess was visiting with them, and he says, times were tough back then. And he says, things are a lot better out here in Washington. He was out here in Washington. So he talked them into coming out here, and then in 1934 they arrived in this area, coming up a one single lane, steep, crooked road trying to get up here, which kind of scared them because they were from the plains of Colorado. So this was something brand spanking new to them. But they followed God's heart and they came along. They got 5 acres sitting right over here, had no electricity, no water, no lights, no phone, no nothing. And it was called the Hilltop back then. And there was only about 4 or 5 houses in this total area right up here. And their house was partially built. It wasn't even fully completed. And so they started a Sunday school house, or they, in their house they started Sunday schools, and they met across the street here on this under Bush Arbor. So they were doing outside sermons and things like that to get things going. Then they built a church from the wood that was intended for their home. They built a little church over here. And that was completed in 1935. And in May of 1936, they united with the Church of the Nazarene under Brother Martin, the district superintendent at that time. The first pastor was Tanner, and he passed away in 1940. In 1941, Sister King, she preached here for a while, and her health failed, and there were various different kind of pastors from the district that kind of filled in. In 1942, Sister Mansfield, and then in 1945, Brother Dean, and then Brother and Sister Vero, they moved on to become missionaries. In 1946, Brother Dudley. In 1947, Brother and Sister Jamalt. In 1949, Sister Crow. In 1951, Brother Chevette, and in 1955, Brother Pointer. The district wanted them to move to Sumner at that time, but they didn't feel that calling from God, so they didn't move. In 1956, Brother and Sister Stockton, and in 1957, Brother and Sister Werben were the full-time pastors and started the parsonage and the church in the basement. So that was in 1957 over there. They had the services, and the pastor lived upstairs. And Oscar died at that point, and he didn't get to see it finished. That was the completely finished. In 1963, Brother Freeman still, and the church was still growing. And then in 65, they were outgrowing that. So in 1965. Brother Strickler, and they basically helped together to purchase this property, this whole big property that we are, in 1966, along with Brother and Sister Brown. And the purchase price of this was $128,000 at that time, okay, that we're sitting on now. Several pastors came through during that whole time, and in 1973, Brother Smallridge was the pastor. In 1975, Brother Banzel. In 1978, Brother Buster. In 1980, Brother Sorensen. 1985, Brother O'Connor. And then Brother Plott was here before for our pastor that came in 1996. But in 1986 and 87, they built this sanctuary that we're sitting here right now. And the loan, at that time, the loan was $215,000 to do everything. So then in 1988, that's when they got the okay to occupy it. They got the permits and the things like that, and they were okay to occupy it. And then somewhere around the early 2000s, they took another loan out and they built the garages and upgraded the parsonage. Then in 2009, we switched over the banks and borrowed some more money. So we were over $300,000 in debt. So pastor was telling me, he remembers the board members and things saying, how are we ever going to pay this off? Because that's a lot of money. So, but as all the hearts and the people and the hard work and praising by the Lord of everything that has been done through this, as of this month, we are debt-free mortgage. Praise the Lord. Praise it up. Lift it up. Praise, give praises to the God. Because God is the one that did it. We are just so thankful for this.
Don't stop.
Noise the Lord. Praise Him.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Heavenly Father.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah.
Quite a history for the dedication and the people that did to make this all possible. I just praise the Lord for people like that. It kind of makes me ashamed of sometimes of what I don't do it for. So it kind of makes me want to step up a little bit more because of the things that I've just heard and read. So thank you, Jesus.
Amen. So let's go through a little bit of history that I can give you quickly. It was about, so when they built this in 80, got the loan in 86, 87, got the permit to occupy it in 88. The loan is $212,000, but you had raised, the building itself cost about $370,000. They had built up a financial campaign and raised it. They also, it's interesting, in the loan, there was a $40,000 sweat equity that the bank actually put in the contract, which is very interesting. And so if you want to know a little bit of the history and you want to take, don't take this out of the sanctuary, though, please. But you're able to go through all the files and folders are there. It's quite interesting for some of you who don't know who we are and where we came from. And some of you who do. It's very interesting because you can see that process. And out on the back wall in the foyer is a board of pictures. And it's intended to be a historical event for you. And you can see the steps that we came from in 1934. And so we have one member left who've been here. I was going to say forever. Oh, whoops, I did say that. Come on up, Shirley. Come on up. I want you to give us your perspective, right? It was her grandpa, Maury, and her brother, Ron. Those of you know the history, who cleared the lot, right? And then her grandpa, Maury, is the one. I would have helped you up. I didn't know you needed that. But her grandpa, Maury, how old was he?
104.
When he dug the first dirt for here, the first shovel, that's out there. So I thought, well, that'd be kind of unique. And while she's getting ready, I want Debbie and Don to prepare something to share because their grandpa Oscar is the one who brought the church here, right? And so I thought it'd be cool to hear from these families. And so you can see what God did, and they lived it, right? I've been here 22 years, but these folks lived it. And I know Debbie, who's been the treasurer for years, said to me, when we took the loan out to build this sanctuary, as Bob said, man, we didn't know if we were going to be able to pay that or not, right? Because it hadn't really stepped out in a lot of money. And one correction, when we bought this property in 66, which is where we're at now, I believe it was $5,000. $5,000, wouldn't you like to get property like that for $5,000 without going to Arkansas or Missouri? Just saying. Okay. Share something.
I love the Lord. He's my everything. And I'm so thankful for the Christian heritage that I have. Both of my grandparents attended this church. And I've been here 75 years.
Wow. Woo! Hallelujah. Wow. And still going strong. Right? Amen. Amen. So if Don and Debbie will come, like I said, their grandpa, interesting stories, they come in my office in the back. You know where my office is? On the back wall, this is a very interesting story. I think you'll love it. Their grandma drove their old Ford. I think it was a 51 Ford, was it? What year was that Ford? Brett? The black Ford. Goldie's black Ford. 58. She drove it in the back wall. Now, it's a secret until now, because they, actually, you know who got the blame? The teens, right? Because they didn't want Goldie to get, they thought it might tarnish her record that she hit the back wall and knocked a hole in it. So that's a secret, but now it's all out and open, and they're in heaven anyway, so they'll have to love me when I get there anyway.
Well, Pastor didn't warn me, but that's a good thing, because then I would have been too nervous. But I just thinking the thoughts, you know, God is so faithful, and I just think of everything He's done here. And some of you know, there's been some really bad years, some really good years, some really bad years, but He has been faithful through every one of those years. And I remember thinking the loan was big, and I'm amazed at what God can do. But I love this church. It's such a part of my life, and I am so grateful for it. And I can't imagine my life without all of you being a part of it, because this is what keeps me close to God and keeps me in where I should be with Him. And I'm just thankful. And I'm so thankful for Pastor Steve. For 20 years, we broke the cycle, as he was reading the pastors switching all the time. So glad that we are where we are. And again, I just thank God for everything He's done here all these years.
Yeah, hold it. Wait a minute. So let me ask you a question. So I know the rough years.
Yeah.
And they were before me.
Yeah.
Can you say amen?
They were before Pastor Steve.
But I love this question, because I'm reading a book, and in that book it talks about God's people loving the church like God loved the church, and like He loves the church, and rather than ridiculing a ranking on the church, just learning to love the church. So my question is, and to you too, Debbie, you could answer this, what kept you here? Because I know it was a family, it was a struggle. It was a deep church split, and it was a struggle. But yet you and your sister stayed. So I'm wondering why.
Brett and I prayed for God to release us to go, because it was not a good place to be for a few years. And it was causing trouble between some of our family, my mom and dad. It was not a good time, and it was really hard, but God never released Brett and I to leave from here. And you know, I'm so glad, because I look at some people who have left, and they've never found another home. They've never found another church home for themselves and for my girls and my grandkids. And so glad that we have this church home, because it's precious, and I think it's hard to find a place like this where you really feel like you belong. So, but it was God, again, who kept us. And I do admit, wanted to leave a couple times, so, but I couldn't.
Amen.
And I have to follow that. This church has been my life from day one. I remember when the parsonage, they were working on the parsonage. What year did you say that was built?
1958.
I was 3 years old, and I remember that so well. And playing on the sawhorses, and I remember them clearing the land for here and building and worshiping in the fellowship hall, and then building the sanctuary, and just seeing how God's work grows. I feel very blessed to have grandparents who were so faithful in what they did, having the vision that God gave them to build this for His glory. And you guys, the people that come and go, and I'm so thankful for the people that stay and make it their home too. It's just such a special group of people here. Why Cal and I stayed, it was rough, but you know, you don't leave your church, you stay and make the church what you want it to be. And somebody asked me a few years ago, you're still going there? And I go, you don't leave your church, this is your home, you make it what you want it to be, you don't go running away. And that's kind of been our motto, because there were times when we think, well, maybe it's time for us to go too, but you just can't walk away. And then I look at my family, who they're all working in this church, and my grandkids that are being raised in this church, and it's just too special that you can't walk away. I wanted to share too, Granddad was Shirley's grandfather too. I didn't know if you guys caught that or not. So all three of us were really blessed to have this heritage that we have.
Amen. Hey, let's pray. Let's pray for all those families. Amen. Give them a hand. So I caught this. Of course, the pastor's heart would catch this, and that is, you know, a lot of people left, and I understand all that. I know the process. And Dallin said they haven't found a good church home. I will say to you, I'm in contact with some of those folks. They don't go to church. Let's pray for them. Let's take this time right now. And Lord Jesus, we ask you to pour on those families. They're welcome back. Your grace and mercy and joy and supernatural work in their lives can change where they're at and can give them hope and a home and a family of God. And we just pray for that. We just ask you to heal their walk and their lives and their sicknesses and their diseases. We come against that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So I got Nancy's coming up as my head trustee. She doesn't know it, but she's coming. And by the way, as she heads up here, if I would have told them this, all of them would have given me grief. And so I just said, you know, be ready. But as she's coming, Bob said, like to do something maybe. Well, here's what you can do. We just logged our back 40. We just logged our back half of our lot. We haven't paid him. He didn't send a contract, but we do need to pay him. And so if you want to add a little extra into your offering, you're certainly welcome to do that. I have no idea. We haven't determined what we're going to pay him yet.
What am I doing?
You're going to share your vision of what you want in the building. You have it. You got it.
A lot of people know I like to spend money. Well, my vision, and I hope you share your vision, you can say... So you can share your visions and help us get it all together. But the vision that I see, don't get nervous, Mike. The back row, you can see all the homes back here now. Get a row of trees that are a privacy hedge. And then get it cleared off where we can actually build a gym or have more classrooms or a bigger kitchen or a family gathering center.
Yes.
Yes.
Okay.
Anything else? Let's see. And I would like to see the parsonage a little bit more upgrade over there, because like y'all homes, they kind of get worn down a little bit, but we just need to keep on top of things. And the same with the church. We're very blessed to have the flooring redone, the sound booth done this year. So a little bit at a time, we don't kind of just jump in. Well, I would like to jump in and do thousands of dollars, but the pastor makes me wait. But no, that's the vision, to have a rec center type of a deal so we can all even have more fun.
Amen. So this morning, as I was getting ready for the service, we had a young family. Well, there have been... church has been their home forever, but they're younger than me, so they're young. But it was interesting because we have our annual meeting, and I've been praying, and over the years I've been praying for some of the young to take over in leadership, right? And so I had a young lady come to me and say, you know, Pastor, God will not let me shake this idea of getting back on the board.
Amen.
I've tried, but he was not letting me off. And I thought, wow, an answer to prayer for me. It's a transfer of that leadership into that new family. And I just thought, God, help us transfer that correctly. Help us to edify and build the kingdom of God. That's a wonderful thing. So in the past, what we've done, debt-free. So you need to know we've been paying our debt, but we put a $30,000 roof on here. We paid cash. We just paid $14,000 in redoing the front out there and not quite finished. That was only plan A. We got a plan B coming. We paid that debt free. In the past, we put windows in the fellowship hall. We built that debt free. We've remodeled some of the sanctuary. We did that debt free. We've done a lot of work debt free. We've raised a lot of funds to just do things. And so we thank God for that. The district superintendent said something in our annual review that I loved. He said, go ahead and be excited about being debt free. And I think if I'm quoting him right, but don't make it an idol. In other words, when God calls and we need to do something, we want to do what God wants us to do, right? And that's the idea. Is I mean, when I hear Jim and I hear all, that's kind of exciting, but then I think, well, I'm going to be retired. Hallelujah. No, it's just saying. But if I've said it 1,000 times, I will follow the lead of the leadership of this congregation. I will support the vision. I will cast the vision. But we must have help to do the things that God wants us to do. I cannot do it all, and you have taken up the leadership, and I appreciate that. But I'm excited. 22 years I've pastored here, and we've had the debt load for 22 years. And I am so thankful that we now can go and borrow new money. But I am thankful to be debt-free. It opens the doors and the possibilities for the kingdom of God. And I'm just thankful for your faithfulness, for your tithes, for your offerings, for your abundant giving. And I'm just thankful for that. And I appreciate that. So those of you who are visiting, we have a great church. You should come back. Amen. And but those of you who have participated, and even some of my visitors participated in paying the debt because they've given us offerings. And I'm thankful for that. Amen. Anything else anybody wants to do before we worship? And then we're going to run over. I hope. Yes, Brett, come on up.
Oh, it's Brett's coming.
When I came here in 96, the building needed to be painted, and I had an older gentleman named Julius, and him and I painted this building, 76 gallons of paint and 126 tubes of caulking. And we did it. Julius would go out and caulk the section. He'd say to me, "Well, Pastor, you're ready to paint." And I'd go out there and I'd paint. And then I'd quit and he'd finish another section. And I mean, he caulked everything. And one day I was using, we had a, I don't know what, the filter queen, I guess, is a vacuum cleaner. And it was a canister. And I went to use the vacuum cleaner. And it had a 45-degree angle on the vacuum tube. And I thought, who in the world cut that? And why did they do that? Well, lo and behold, I found out the reason why it's a 45-degree angle is because when I wasn't around and he was my janitor, Julius would take that canister up on the roof of the sanctuary in the fellowship hall, and he would take a nail that was in a board and he would scrape every groove so that our roof would last so we wouldn't have to go in debt. And he did every inch of the sanctuary by doing that. And that groove in that tube was put there from the grinding on the rock of the asphalt shingles. Right? Think about that just for a moment.
How old was he?
72 at that time.
What I wanted to talk about is I've been here a long time. I married into the family. But I want to talk about Clyde. I may not get it all right, Shirley, so give me a break if I miss some things. Clyde came to the Lord late in life. He was 50-ish, maybe a little older. But he'd been here a long time when I got here. He was over 80. And Clyde called me out because I wasn't doing enough. Said, "You need to do more." And back when that was the church, they were roofing it. And Clyde was in his 80s. And they turned around and Clyde's on the roof. And they chastised him for being on the roof. He says, "No, I'm not up here to work. I'm just inspecting. I'm just looking, you know, and I'm just here." And then Clyde, when we built and opened this, I do believe he got to see it be opened, but his service, his funeral, I think was one of the first things we did here.
Right, right.
And I'm glad I knew Clyde, and I wish you could have.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Wow. Praise God. Amen. Our district superintendent is going to come and speak, and he's not under any minutes. He speaks as long as, until God is done with him. Amen.
Amen.
Our pastor Jerry is coming, and he's going to share with you, and
well, good morning. It's good to be with you and be able to celebrate with you on this special day where you have finished paying off that mortgage. One of the things we do when we pay off mortgages, we celebrate about it. We're out of debt, and we talk about being out of debt. We think it's such a great thing to be out of debt, and I'm in agreement with that. I remember when I paid off my college bill. It was a couple of weeks ago. And
good message, brother.
Remember when I paid off my son's college bill? I you know, when you retire a debt, there's a great sense of relief and freedom. My 2011 Camry has pushing 200,000 miles on it, so I've kind of ruined the resale value of it. But I remember when I paid it off, I was grateful to be out of debt. But I'm grateful that I have the car, grateful that I have the education, grateful that you have this building. So as grateful as I am that you have been able to complete the obligation you owe to the bank that holds the mortgage on this property, I'm also grateful for the forethought and vision of the people years ago that were willing to take that $300,000 debt and say, to the glory of God, we want to build something that will last for decades for the church to use to be part of what God is doing in the community. So that's why I said to your board when I met with them, I said, it's great that you're going to be out of debt. I'm going to celebrate with you for being out of debt, but don't make it an idol. Don't all of a sudden say, well, we can never go back in debt again. Now, I think the trend of the culture, the trend of things would make it wise for your church leadership to be very, very, very cautious about assuming any kind of debt in relation to what you do further. But if the Lord leads you to do that, don't be making debt, the being out of debt, the main thing. Because if all those years ago, those folks who thought about building this sanctuary had said, no, we need to stay out of debt, we probably wouldn't be sitting here together today in this good space. So God has given you great, great space and great opportunity to care for your community. And I pray that you will continue to use this place to be a place where you worship God every week, where you use it with your community in mind in ways that you can reach out into the community with the love of Christ. When I was pastor, I pastored only one congregation. I was in Twin Falls, Idaho for 17 years. Prior to that, I was a youth pastor. I taught youth ministry at our university in Nampa. I was youth pastor at Nampa First Church for several years. I was youth pastor at Kent Nazarene. I see Gary here on the front row. I was youth pastor at Kent Nazarene most of the 80s. So I spent a lot of time in youth ministry, and then I took the church in 1994, the church in Twin Falls, Idaho, as lead pastor. My only lead pastor assignment till I came to, in 2011, seems like it's been shorter ago than that, but that's how long it's been. One of the things that happened in pastoring in that community in South Central Idaho for a lot of years is I became pretty good friends with the leaders of the Mormon Church. Now, we have very different theology. Very different theology. And I had an agreement with them that whenever we did anything in the community that was beneficial to the schools or parks or cities or whatever we could do together, we would do together. And we had a good friendship. And I reffed high school soccer, and one of their leaders reffed high school soccer with me. And I found them to be good friends. Our theology is very different. Very different theology. But when they built a new Mormon temple in Twin Falls, Idaho, my Mormon friends said to me, Before the temple's consecrated, we'd like to take you through our temple. And I said, okay. And my theory is on people who don't agree with me theologically, because I don't see eye to eye with them theologically, doesn't mean I can't be a friend and neighbor to my friends and neighbors, right? And we agreed we didn't agree theologically. And so I went through their temple, and their temple is designed to take you from earth to heaven in three rooms upstairs in their temple. And I went through their three categories and rooms and into the room that was supposed to usher me into the presence of God. And I will tell you that everything about their architecture, everything about their building, everything they did was first class. Their construction, their thought, their all of it was first class in every way. And so after I visited their temple, someone was talking to me and told my friends, you know, I think you've built a beautiful building. So someone at our church said to me, well, why don't we have a temple? Why don't we have a temple? I mean, we have a church building, but where's our temple? They have got their temple in Salt Lake City, and of course, about 25% of our population in Twin Falls was Mormon, and so lots of Mormon friends. Why don't we have a temple? And I said, that's an interesting question. And maybe the question I want to ask you this morning is, you've got a nice facility here, but it's no temple. Why don't we have a temple?
So the question I want to deal with this morning is, why don't we have a temple? And the passage of Scripture I want to use is from two places, one from the Apostle Paul and one from Peter. Let me read Paul first, from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. Paul says it this way, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens." He's writing to the people at Ephesus, they're Gentiles. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together to rise to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." We don't need a physical temple because we are the temple. We are the temple. Do you remember the purpose of the temple and the tabernacle initially and then the temple in the Old Testament? Do you remember the purpose of it? It was in the center of the camp and it was centered there so that you would run into it every which way you went. You couldn't go through the community. You couldn't go through all the camped out families unless you kind of ran into the temple in the center. And at the end of the day, when the temple is built in Jerusalem, it was on the highest point. You couldn't miss the temple. In fact, they said when the sun set sometimes, the temple would almost glow in the reflection of the sunlight off the alabaster of the temple. It was one of the wonders of the world. But the purpose of the temple was not to be impressive. The purpose of the temple was that as you worked your way into the inner workings of the temple, finally you'd find yourself in the holy place, and then beyond that you'd find yourself into the Holy of Holies. And it was into the Holy of Holies where the Shekinah glory of God reigned over the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. It was in the Holy of Holies that the presence of God was with his people. The purpose of the temple was to mark the place. The purpose of the tabernacle in the wilderness was to mark the place where the presence of God dwelt with his people. The purpose of the temple is to be the place where heaven and earth come together. What Paul is teaching us in his instruction to the Ephesians is he's teaching us that the place where heaven and earth come together is no longer in some physical structure. Because when Jesus died, remember what happened to the curtain in the temple that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies? It was rent from top to bottom. And the mercy and the love and the glory of God spilled out of the Holy of Holies onto the people through what Christ had done for us on the cross. It's part of the redemptive work of Jesus on the cross. He brings us together because Jesus himself became the place where heaven and earth come together. It's in Jesus that the presence of God dwelt with man. In fact, in the first chapter of John, it says that he pitched his tent and dwelt among us. We beheld him because he came and lived with us. On the day of Pentecost, the presence of God comes and dwells in a brand new and different way in us. So as important as architecture is to us, and as important as church buildings are to us, and as important as even cathedrals are in the history of Christianity, the temple is not made any longer with human hands. The temple is made with God's presence dwelling in the Holy of Holies in your heart. And so when Peter talks about the building of the temple, it's kind of a companion passage to this passage, it reads this way, and it's a little bit longer. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2, and it reads this way. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to Him, you are also like living stones and being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." Now you who believe this stone is precious, but to those who don't believe, the stone the builders rejected has become a capstone or a cornerstone or a tripping stone to them, and the stone that causes them to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desire, which wars against your soul. Live such godly lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of His visitation. So here's the deal. We don't have a temple because we are the temple of God. And everywhere you go, you're running into stones. Each of us are stones that are built into the wall of the temple that is so magnificent that no building can contain it. When I run into you and I sense the presence of God in you, I'm running into another stone in the wall of the temple. But Peter says that the cornerstone that on which the temple's built, or around which the temple is built, is Jesus Christ Himself. Now, does it seem odd to you that Peter is calling Jesus the stone on which the church is built? Now, what's weird about that? What did Jesus say to Peter? His name was Simon. He said, "Simon, I'm going to call you Cephas or Petros. I'm going to call you stone because on you the church is going to be built." And in fact, our Catholic friends would say that that made Peter the first pope, and the line of papal succession has gone from Peter, that first rock, all the way to the pope who sits today. Papal succession. I think Peter would have been in good shape to say, "Well, God is building His church, and I'm the rock on which He's building it. I'm the cornerstone, and you will want to build it around me." But Peter, writing in his old age to us, says, wait. Jesus is the cornerstone around which the temple is built. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. You're thinking, man, this man's learning has made him nuts. But here's the deal. Peter understood that the foundation of the church is Jesus. The precious cornerstone around which the church is built is Jesus. We don't do cornerstones much anymore. If we do, we put them symbolically into a structure, because cornerstones are something we use symbolically to talk about when the building was constructed or who constructed it. But the reason a cornerstone was precious in those days was not because of its maybe value in terms of the precious value of the stone itself, but it was the shape and size of the stone that made it perfectly square, perfectly level, perfectly straight, perfectly set, so that the whole building would be perfectly square when the building was set against the cornerstone. The cornerstone sets the corner so that the rest of the foundation is in place. The very first house I owned was in Kent when I was youth pastor there, and I was so excited about the house, and it was getting built. And one day I came and I was kind of walking around the house. I kind of did that every day, you know, just kind of walked around it every day, just watching it be built. It was so exciting to me as a young man to watch a house go up where my family would live. One day I noticed that in the back corner on the southeast side of the house, there was a big section of the house that wasn't sitting on the foundation. It was like 6 inches off the foundation one way and about 5 inches off the foundation of the other. So the corner of the house was kind of hanging out over the foundation. So I said to the guy who was working there, I said, I don't think that's right. And he said to me, don't worry about it. Most of your house is on the foundation. So while I was a young man buying my first house, let's just say we had not necessarily employed the very best subcontractors in setting the foundation square, because it seems that maybe the foundation forms weren't set perfectly square because the house, when made square, wasn't sitting clearly on the foundation. You get some spiritual application with where I'm going here? We can build a house and have it not be on the foundation. We can build the church and have it be built on something other than or squared with the cornerstone. And Peter was smart enough to say, it's not me. It's not me. It was my confession that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So as you build your church, we can do sleight of hand so easily with our culture. One of the things we're discovering more rapidly than I would like to see is we're discovering that the tendency to have celebrity pastors be the person around whom we build our church is not a very solid foundation. Isn't that right? We're seeing lots of crumbling of that sort of foundation. It's not firm. It's not solid. So we're not building something around our friends or family. We're not building something around our desire to see our tribe increase. We're not trying to make our church bigger. We're trying to be faithful to the vision that we were given to build our foundation squarely in connection with the apostles and the prophets who are connected to Jesus as the foundation for our church. If we do something different than that, we're going to get results different than God intended for us. And so he says to us, he says it this way. He says, we don't need a temple. We don't need to try to build a temple. We don't need a temple to be built, because we are the temple of God, and the Holy of Holies dwells in each of our hearts as the Holy Spirit fills our hearts by faith. And we connected together are this amazing, big, big, incredible temple that spreads all around the world. And as you go around the world and meet with people, you'll discover you'll run into people all over the world who you can't even speak the same language with, who you will recognize as living stones in this same temple that you're a part of. JJ and Lucy are from Ivory Coast, and they are our missionaries in Mali. You should not travel to Mali. Mali is a place that's a hotbed of Islamic extremism. And for me to, as an American, to go there would be to take my life into my hands. But JJ and Lucy from Cote d'Ivoire, from the Ivory Coast, have gone as Nazarene missionaries to Mali because they blend in a whole lot better. But their lives are still at risk. And JJ and Lucy came to General Assembly 2 years ago and stayed with us at our house. And I had been in West Africa with them. And so Lucy doesn't speak English, and I don't speak French nor any of her local dialects. But I have this connection with Lucy when I'm with her. I recognize the Spirit of God in her. I hope she recognizes the Spirit of God in me. And we recognize that even though we don't share the same language or anything culturally remote in terms of background or history, we are people who are living stones being built into the temple of God. We are God's chosen people. Chosen people. There's an interesting idea. We're God's chosen people. I'm one of God's chosen people. Sorry for you. I'm good. And sometimes you hear our Jewish ancestors, our Jewish forefathers say we're the chosen people. Is Israel the chosen tribe? Are Israel the chosen people? God said, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. You're the chosen people. What were they chosen for? Sometimes we think we're chosen so that we can be special. Somehow we're God's chosen special people, and he likes us better than he likes other people. But if you study the background on why Israel is God's chosen people, they were chosen not because God liked them best, but they were chosen because they became the vessel through whom he would bless the whole world. It was the promise to Abraham that through his seed that the whole world would come to be blessed. It was through the tribe of Israel, through the tribe of Judah, through the line of David, that God brought Jesus to us, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the foundation block on which the whole temple is built together. As an extension of being those grafted into the tree of Israel, like it talks about in Romans, we're God's chosen people, but we're not chosen so we can somehow see ourselves as superior or special or better than any of the rest of the world. In fact, I will tell you that kind of Christianity has a short shelf life in this culture. But we were chosen to be a holy nation and a royal priesthood. We were chosen to be priests in the temple where the presence of God dwells. I'm the priest in the Holy of Holies, where the Holy Spirit dwells in my heart by faith. You're a priest of God. In the block, the building block, the place where God dwells in you, where heaven and earth comes together in your life because of the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the message of Pentecost. What does that mean? Well, what do priests do? In the passage that Peter says, it says we're supposed to offer special sacrifices. What sort of sacrifices do priests offer, and why do they do it? It's a priest who stands between God and the people. It's a priest who speaks for God with the people. As Protestants, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. One of the things we've done in the church too often is we've made some kind of massive distinction between pastor and people. I listened to the long litany of pastors who've served this church, many of them 1 year at a time through the beginning stages of your history. And while they were important to the longevity of this church, it was the priesthood of all believers that created the environment for this church to have longevity and sustainability. It's all of us together. All of us together exercising the role that God has given us to minister for him in the community. The reason that we were chosen by God was not so that we could see ourselves as special and look down on others, but we were chosen by God to be used by him in the community where we live to be his representative in the world. Wherever you go, whatever you do this week, if Christ lives in you through the power of the Holy Spirit as you're part of the temple, you take the presence of God with you as you go. You become Jesus in the place where you live and serve. His hands, his feet. I heard somebody say one time, I got to get a new job. I got to get a different job. Everybody where I work is just wicked and vile, and I'm the only Christian that's there, and I feel isolated and alone. I've got to get a different job. And I said, really what you need to do is get a different mindset. You are the light of the world in the place where you serve, where you live. Your life should be lived so differently from those around you that they will know where love and hope and help is. It comes from your presence in that place. You're a royal priesthood, Peter says. So priests, they offer sacrifices to God. What sort of sacrifices should we offer? Well, the first one is the one Paul recommends in Romans 12. We offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. God, we offer ourselves to you, to be used by you, to live our lives for you. Take my hands, my feet, take my life. Help me not be squeezed into the mold of the world around me, but help me live my life for you, our bodies. We offer our intercession for those who need our prayer. Pastor began the service this morning by having us think about someone who needed Christ that we would intercede for this morning as the beginning part of our service. Who is it that needs to know Jesus that we could pray for, who we could intercede for as a priest would intercede for the people? So our prayers intercede for those we love and care about. Our praise is an offering of sacrifice. Sometimes a sacrifice of praise is when you don't feel like praising much, but you find praise anyway. A sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice of service. We did a pastor's training day, and about 130 of our pastors from across the district gathered on Thursday, and we had somebody from an organization called Organic Outreach come. It's just a way to talk about evangelism that might work more effectively in our community. And so we had a training day on Thursday, and I had read the material before, and your pastor alluded to a passage in the book, so he must be reading it again now. And the idea is simply that we need to think about the people that we encounter as people who need to know Jesus. Not so that we can somehow indoctrinate them into our club so our church can sustain or grow, but we share Christ with other people for one cause and one cause only. It's because people need the Lord. I'm 64 years old, and I'm so thankful that at 19 years old, I decided to be a follower of Jesus. Best decision I ever made. Should have made it earlier. Certainly had information to make it earlier. But to follow Jesus. We don't try to help people follow Jesus so they'll join our church, so our church can have a future. We try to encourage people to follow Jesus so their lives can be healed, so their lives can be better, so their futures can have hope. It's what we do as part of this royal priesthood that God has called us to be. We live our lives in service. And in this training, they talked about this one degree rule. And this has kind of captured my mind. If you think about your desire to share Christ with others, and you put it on a scale of 1 to 10, where would it be? Yeah, so that's a question. Work it in your head. If you put your passion for sharing Christ with people who don't know Christ, where is it? Is it one? I mean, just almost non-existent, or is it 10? Like you can hardly wait to share Christ with the next person you see. You got a number? And the question was, what would it take to make it 1 degree warmer? So if you're honest, so you say, I really don't share Christ with anybody, really have a passion to. What would it make if you're a one? What would it require for you to be a two? If you're just red hot in terms of, I can just hardly wait to tell people about Christ and what he's done for me. If you're a 10, what would it take for you to be an 11? What would it take to just move you by 1 degree warmer in relation to your desire to be a priest for the Lord, to be part of the temple he's building, to share Christ with somebody? You say, well, I don't even know how to do that. Okay, all right. I'll trust your pastor to help you know how to do it. But what would it take to make you 1 degree warmer? So I had listened to this. When I say I read a book, mostly it's I listened to a book, because you really shouldn't drive and read books at the same time. So I listened to things. So I was listening to this Organic Outreach for Local Churches that I knew was going to be the theme of this Pastor's Day we had on Thursday, where pastors were coming. And they were talking about this 1 degree rule. And I was pulling into a doctor's appointment, and I was thinking about this 1 degree rule. I was thinking, how does this 1 degree rule work? And I was trying to assess my own sense of need to share Christ with others. And be quite honest, being a district superintendent has not been helpful for that. As a pastor of a local church, I was forever having opportunity and conversations with someone about their need for Jesus. But now I only deal with pastors and church boards mostly. And some of them need Jesus. That was supposed to be funny, sorry. So I'm thinking about this. I walked into my doctor's appointment, and I walked in, and the young lady that was sitting behind the desk to take my information, her name's Michelle, and I said, "Good morning, how are you?" And she said, "Well, I'm not very good." And I said, "Well, what's going on, Michelle?" It was the day that the kids had been killed at the high school in Florida. And she was thinking about how rotten the world had become and how scary it was. And she just said, this is just awful. And so I was thinking about this one degree rule, and I thought, okay, so how often have I really thought about people like Michelle that I encounter every day as people, how I could somehow share Christ with? And I thought, how could I share Christ with Michelle? So she said to me, "The world is in such a terrible place." And I said, "Well, you know, Michelle, Alexander Solzhenitsyn is probably not a name you know, but he was a Soviet dissident and imprisoned. And he has this statement I've never forgotten. Solzhenitsyn said that the line between good and evil didn't run so much between race, religion, ideology, or borders of countries, but the line between good and evil ran right down the center of every human heart." And she said, "Wow, are you a psychiatrist?" And I said, "No, Michelle, I'm a pastor." And she said, "Oh." And then she said, "You know, I ought to go to church." And I said, "Really, Michelle?" I said, "When was the last time you were in church?" She said, "Oh, you know, my grandma took me to church when I was a little girl, and I haven't been in church since." And I said, "Well, Michelle, if you were to go to church, what kind of church would you like to go to?" And she said, I haven't thought about that." I said, "Well, would you like to go to a big church where there's lots of people so you could kind of slip in the back and figure out what it was about and then slip out so that nobody would notice you at all?" And she said, "No, I guess I wouldn't." She said, "I guess if I was going to go to church, I'd want to go to a smaller one where people might know me." And I said, "Just so happens, I have a whole list of churches, Michelle. Right here in Olympia, there are three that I know of, a large one and a medium-sized one, and I know of a small one. Where do you live?" She told me where she lived, and I said, "That's actually pretty close to the small church I know about." I said, "Michelle, would you really like to have opportunity to maybe go to church like you did when you were a child?" She said, "Yeah, I think I would." I said, "Well, you've got all my information. How about if I get some of yours? If you'll tell me your name and your phone number, I'd be willing to have my friend who's a pastor of that church call you and invite you." And she said, "Okay." So she wrote her name and number on a card, and I walked into my appointment. When I came back out, she was sitting there by herself, and the room was empty. And I said, "Michelle, the room is empty. There's nobody here but us." And I said, "It might seem weird to you, but would it be all right if I prayed for you before I left?" And she said, "No, that'd be okay." So I prayed for her about some of the despair she'd shared with me of what she was feeling in her own life and family. And I prayed that the presence of the Lord would be with her and that she'd find that church that she maybe ought to attend. And when I stopped praying for her, tears were running down her cheeks. And I was reminded that whatever degree I am in terms of sharing the love of Jesus, I need to step one step closer to being willing to share the love of Christ with others. It's part of the priestly duty I have. It's one of the stones in the temple that God is building, not made with human hands. Now, let me just say this. I'm an extrovert. I could make conversation with a hat. And those kind of conversations come really easy to me. So don't try to be me. Don't think you have to be me and put yourself in some kind of weird, uncomfortable space with people you run into. But ask yourself the question, as it relates to my life and my willingness to share the love of Jesus with others, what would it take for me to be one degree warmer? What would it take for me just to be one degree warmer and then 1 degree warmer than that. And if your church would focus on those things, it wouldn't be long before the stories you would tell on Sundays would be stories of people whose lives were being changed, not by you, but by the power of God living in you, because you are the place where heaven and earth come together in the Holy of Holies of your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, the 2 degree rule, the 1 degree rule is, could you just be 1 degree closer? The 2 degree rule is, are there things your church is doing anyway? Are you offering, maybe you're offering women's bowling. That would be a weird thing, but maybe you are. Is there anybody else in your community who'd like to join with your women in bowl? You've opened it to the women of the church. Is there some way you could get the word out to other places and say, these women are coming together to bowl, and maybe somebody who's not even connected to your church could come and bowl? I see you're making a new church directory. I think it's good because you're using a rotary phone, which really seemed odd to me in your picture this morning. Go back and check that slide. That's a rotary phone. You do need to upgrade. Are there things you're already doing? Are there things you're already offering? Are you offering classes in financial management? Are you offering classes in marriage? Are you offering classes in parenting? What are you offering in your church that you're offering it directed at the congregation? But if you just moved it a degree or two, you could broaden it out and make it available to other people in your community who'd love to know how to handle their finances or handle their children or roll a bowling ball. Just think about what you're already doing and say, how could we adjust this just a little bit to offer it to other people around us? We're a holy nation. We're a holy nation. Now, don't throw rocks at me. And in fact, I'm leaving after the service, so it's all good. I didn't back in this morning. Sometimes when I go to churches where there's trouble, I back into the parking space. But let me just tell you this. It's not America first. It's not America first. It's Jesus first. It's Jesus first. It's Jesus first. Our citizenship is in America, and we ought to be the very best American citizens the country has. We ought to serve our country and our leaders, and we ought to pray for them, and we ought to do the very best we can. But when it comes to who's first, there is no Jew, no Greek, no slave, nor free, but Christ is first. We are Christians first. If you're offended by that, okay. So what happens is we need to live our lives in a missional way. How do we live our lives so that the mission of the church, so that the temple of God is effective in the community where we live? What is it about the way we live our lives that surprises the world? I'm giving two books to pastors as I meet with. I'm meeting with missional zone pastors in meetings. I've met with two of them this week before our pastors meeting. I met with the folks in our metro downtown Seattle area, and I met with our Green River missional zone, which is close to you. And there's two books I'm recommending to pastors. I won't tell you about one of them because it's just kind of specific to pastors. But the other one I will tell you about. It's just a little book, little tiny little book called Surprise the World, written by Michael Frost. Surprise the World talks about five habits to be highly missional people. Five habits of highly missional people. If you have a piece of paper and pencil and you want to take something home with you, this is the thing I'd give you. And with this, I'll finish up because it looks like we're already into extra innings. If you write acrostic, or you write bells, BELLS. If you just write bells, B is this week, bless three people. Make it a point to bless three people. One of them, totally unrelated to your family or congregation. So bless two people in your congregation or your family Make it a point to be a blessing. Bless three people. One of them, somebody not from your family or congregation. You'll have to think about that one sometime. So I'm trying to do this, and I was at a restaurant recently, and the waitress was really helpful. And at the end, she said to me, here's a survey. If you'd fill out this survey for me, it really goes a long way to help me move along in my job. She said, if you'd fill it out, I said, you know, this is your lucky day. I am trying to bless three people this week, and I've only gotten two. Like, you're going to be number three. I'm going to write you the best absolute reference on this that anybody's ever written. And I took time, carefully wrote out what she had done, how she had served us, how she'd been a very effective representative of her restaurant. And I wrote that and I emailed it in. I made a specific desire to bless her. It didn't take me it took me a little extra time. But I did it saying, I'm going to figure out a way, some way to bless someone. Something you say, something you do, some bill you pay, some money you offer to someone in need. Make it a point to bless three people a week. The second one, the E, is eat with three people a week. Because there's something amazing that happens when you eat with someone, isn't there? There's just a relationship that happens over a meal that hardly can happen any other way. Eat with three people a week. One of them, not from your church or family, one of them, someone in the community that you wouldn't normally necessarily eat with them. Now, if this is impossible for you because you just can't figure that one out, you could change the E to engage. Engage with someone intentionally this week who's not from your family or not from your church. I was thinking about this after spending the night in a hotel, and I went down to the place they serve breakfast, the Continental Breakfast. And I was sitting there, and I noticed the security guard had just gotten off work, and apparently part of his thing is he gets to eat breakfast before he goes home. So he sat down, and he was kitty-corner from me. Normally, I'll just be honest, I would have eaten my breakfast and ignored the security guard. But I was thinking, I haven't eaten with three people this week. And so I thought, I'm going to eat with him, and he's not even going to know it. And I scooted my plate over a seat, and I scooted over a seat, and I said, hey, how was work last night? And he began to tell me about working the night before. And I began to engage him about his work. Now remember, you don't have to be me. I can make conversation with a hat. And I began to engage him. And before it was all over, I found out how many children he had, that this was his second job, what his hopes and aspirations were, and why he was working this job. And I had a chance to say to him, well, bless you. Thanks for keeping the hotel safe while I slept. Making it an intentional desire to eat with three people a week. I was at Union Gospel Mission last Friday morning. The third Friday morning of every month, I cook eggs for 150. And I usually just cook the eggs and then serve the eggs. And when I'm going to eat, I take my tray and I go back and sit in the kitchen with the other people and we just kind of talk shop. But what I've started to do now since I had this thought is I get my tray and I go back out into the dining room and I sit across from someone and I listen to their story. Last Friday, I sat across from Stephen. And I just listened to Stephen talk about graduating from Tumwater High School, and he kept looking at me really suspicious. He wondered what I was selling, and I wondered what he was selling. But we went back and forth that morning. We went back and forth that morning, and before breakfast was over, I had a chance to bless Stephen. Live your life so that you make open doors for people to naturally be connected with you. Some of us are so ingrown we don't even know a non-Christian. We don't even know someone who doesn't know Jesus. So bless someone, eat with someone, and then set aside the L as set aside time to listen. Set aside some time where you don't have your Bible open, some time where you don't have a bunch of music playing, some time where you get silent before God. Maybe start with 20 minutes because that may be all you could do. Just silent and just be dead silent. Silent, you silence your mind, silence your heart. And just simply say, God, speak to my heart. I'm listening. What do you want to say to me? What do you want to say to me? The other L is learn. Spend an hour a week. Learn about Jesus. If you're a person who has to drive a lot, hey, get into Audible. Or download, or even Bible Gateway that was used this morning in the presentation. You know that Bible Gateway has an audio app to it. If you say the Book of Romans and you push that app, the Book of Romans will play off your phone while you're driving down the road. You can listen to Scripture. Make it a point to learn about Jesus an hour a week. Maybe it's through reading the Gospels, or maybe it's through reading a really good commentary about Jesus, or maybe someone's ideas about Jesus. You don't even have to agree with them always, but learn about Jesus. And the last one is be a sent person. Decide not to live your life in isolation, but decide to be a sent person. Decide to take the Holy of Holies in your heart and to spread it into the community where you live. In one way or another, best way you know how. Share the love of Christ. And their recommendation is that you keep a little journal. And in that little journal, you talk about, who did I bless this week? Who did I eat with this week? What did Jesus say to me? What is God saying to me about my life? What did I learn? And as you record those things, you will see around your life, just naturally happen, that you will be the temple of God, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, and He'll use your life. Thanks for burning your mortgage. I'm so glad you did. I'm so glad you're out of debt. But God didn't give you this building so you could just be out of debt and be grateful for being out of debt. He put you here so that He could use you in your community as a light. Father, I thank You for the years this church has been here, decades. I imagine that there have been a couple of days maybe where the snow fell too hard or it was too deep or something happened, the power was out, when church didn't happen here on a Sunday morning. But I would think in the decades that this church has been here, there have been very, very, very few of those days. Thank You for the faithfulness of the people to pay for the facility. Thank You for the faithfulness of the people to use the building. I pray You'd use their lives because this building isn't the temple, they are. I pray You'd use them everywhere they live, everywhere they work. I pray that the sweet aroma of Christ would be all over their lives, that wherever they go, the presence of Jesus would just be there because they're present. In Your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Stand with me as we conclude this morning. Amen. We now, the people of God and the congregation of His presence, in the midst of His leadership, amen, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, grateful for our heritage, aware of the sacrifices of our mothers and our fathers in the faith, and confessing that apart from their work, which was made perfect by the hand of God, which created this wall, this building, this place of worship because of their faith, we dedicate ourselves anew. Can you say amen?
Amen?
To worship and to serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And we pray that, and I bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Go forth into the kingdom which is awaiting the light of Jesus. As our brother has spoken to us, you are a stone, a precious stone. And people are waiting to hear what God has done in you so that they could repent, turn to Jesus Christ, and have that blessing on their lives. I had someone tell me this morning, this week, you're asking too many personal questions. You don't have a right to ask that person that question. I said, I'm sorry that I offended you, but get over it because this is who I am and I will ask those questions. The person I was asking the questions to weren't offended. The one who was listening to me ask them the question was offended. The person that I was asking was thankful that I was wanting to know about their life and was willing to ask the questions. God help us. to go forth and His Spirit to set men and women and children free. You have the power in Jesus' name to be a light in the darkness. Don't cover it up. Don't put it under a lampshade. Let it shine brightly, and let the glory of the King of Kings bring forth the harvest. But before that happens, He says, pray for the laborers that they will go into the harvest. Amen? We're not here to grow and fill every number in this pew, but we are here to share Jesus with the world. And I happen to believe that when we do that as a body of believers, and we're doing it effectively and on purpose and by design by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus will fill the pews. I believe that. He said, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord, will I build my church. That's you. That's what Jerry said today. You are a block in which God can use to bring another block into the building of the kingdom of God. Be willing. May God bless you and watch over you and keep you safe in Jesus' name.